Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we look at Revelation chapter 10, let's look at Revelation chapter 8 and 9, just to give us an overview of what happened. After chapter 7, the Lord said He will protect all the believers during this great tribulation period. And then at chapter 8, verse 1, the tribulation begins. He opened the seventh seal, and then there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Heaven has never been silent before. Angels will always be praising the Lord, holy, holy, holy. But for this very brief moment before the wrath of God was unleashed upon this earth, silence before the storm. And then John said, I saw seven angels which stood before God, ever ready to do God's bidding. And God gave to them seven trumpets, each one trumpet. And then another angel of the same kind came and stood at the altar. And then he had in his hand a golden censer that was given unto him with much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Now remember what the saints cried to the Lord. How long, O Lord, how long before the judgment of God would come? Well, now it's about to come. Okay, so this is an answer to the prayers of all the saints. The justice and the judgment of God will now be unleashed upon the earth. The smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands, telling us that now God has heard, now God will do. That means the last believer to be saved has been saved, and the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and then he cast it onto the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. And then the first angel, verse 7, they all prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded the trumpet. The third part of the trees was burned up. Second angel, verse 8, the third part of the sea became blood. So you have the trees disappeared, one third of it. One third of the sea turned to blood. The third part of the creatures in the sea died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, third trumpet, a third part of the rivers, that would be the fresh water, upon the fountains of water, all will be turned to poison, wormwood. And then verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. And then the Bible says, a third part of the sun, a third part of the moon, a third part of the heavenly bodies were darkened. So far, no direct impact upon sinful men. Not yet. This is a punishment on the environment that man lived in. When vegetation is burned up, increase in temperature, you can forget about your beautiful, fresh, cool air. It's all gone. You can forget about the beautiful sea. All gone. It's going to stink. It's going to smell with one third of the sea creatures, dead carcasses floating, rotting on the ocean. And then you have fresh water also disappeared. The sun, the moon and the stars darkened. You're going to face intense heat and then suddenly intense cold. So far, it will only bring about great discomfort to the people that will remain on this earth. This kind of trumpet judgments, the world had never seen before. There is no comparison. What happened in Moses' time before Pharaoh, the 10 plagues? It was one plague, and then Pharaoh begged for mercy. The first plague was gone, and then the second plague, begged for mercy. Second plague was gone. The plagues came one after the other when the previous plague had ended. Whereas in this case, after the blowing of the first trumpet, the devastation of the green vegetation, it remains devastated. There was no restoration of the green vegetation. Then the second trumpet blew. Then the sea turned to blood, one third of it, and it remained blood. With all the dead carcasses and one third of the ships destroyed, that means no country will be able to travel through the ocean lanes to help another country. You can't even look after yourself, so you can forget about help from other countries. Unlike today, when we had the tsunami, when the world suffered the tsunami that hit Indonesia and then Sri Lanka and then any of the coastal region that was affected, other countries that were not affected came to the aid of these countries, correct? And this is true of today present global catastrophes. But when this happens, it will not be possible. And then before the second, the third, the first, the second, the third were over, the fourth one would come. And then the fifth one would be the worst, because before the fifth, sixth and seventh, God used three very frightful words, woe, 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 verse 13 of chapter 8, to describe the remaining three destructions. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded. Now this is a very long one, from verse 1 all the way right up to verse 12. One woe is past, behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. So this will now be a woe. And this time, the fifth angel, when it sounded, it will directly impact mankind. All those who had the mark of the beast. Now you watch. Okay? Verse 4. These locusts that God will send out of the bottomless pit will target not green vegetation, unlike normal locusts. This will target special people. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only what? Those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That means all the believers mentioned in chapter 7, specially protected by God. But to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, they shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. There is a present generation of people who believe that they are the captain of their own destiny. It is said that they have a little bottle of poison on the head of their bed that they renew every time when the expiry date comes, so that whenever they feel their life is not worth living, they will just drink the poison and they will die. And they believe that they are in control of their death date. When this judgment falls on mankind, mankind will be required by God, especially those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That means the unbelievers. They will suffer intense, excruciating pain, similar to that of a scorpion sting. Now, I thank God I have not been stung by a scorpion and I don't want to try. In order to give the message whenever you preach Revelation 9 more experiential knowledge. So get a scorpion to sting you, then you feel the pain, don't get it treated, and then you see how painful and how intense it is. But I think it is terribly painful. And I just read commentaries and they describe it as very painful. I think by reading is better than by experiencing. 5 months, they will drink poison, they will not die. They will jump down, they will not die, because the pain will be so excruciating and so intense that they want to take their own lives. And God says, I will take death away from them. And then that will be the end of it. Then the sixth angel sounded. This time, verse 4, the sixth angel will loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and four angels will loose, and now watch what happened, for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. I will allow you to slay 1/3 of mankind. So how many will remain? Let's say 6 billion. So 2 billion mankind will die. So 1/3 of vegetation, 1/3 of the sea, 1/3 of fresh water, 1/3 of the celestial beings, men will experience excruciating pain, 1/3 of men will die. To what end? To what purpose? The purpose is that hopefully men will turn from their sin and stop sinning against God. Look at verse 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So these sins that to us, in our age, in our time, are minor, insignificant, iniquities. Stealing. Fornication. Two grown men living together, to them, it's no big deal. Sorceries. Vancouver, I was told, is the capital city of witchcraft. Murders. Idolatry. All terrible sins that people treat very lightly. And God says, I will send all these intense punishment upon them, hoping that they will stop sinning. They refuse. Now please bear in mind, when you look at subsequent chapters, while all these things were happening, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophets will be doing their counterfeit to challenge the wrath of God as these are poured down upon the sin-sick world. So please do not think that the world is as it is today, and then you have all these so-called natural catastrophes sent by God, and there is no other deed done by Satan and his Antichrist and the false prophet. They will do whatever it takes to keep the world in deception and in delusion. And you'll read that in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. They will do their utmost to continue to hold sway over the masses that will exist during this great tribulation, so that they will not turn away from the sin and turn to God in repentance. Now, while all this was happening, God wants to protect the heart of the believers. You pray for God's justice to come. God's justice will come, and now when it is come, how should the children of God protect their heart? That's chapter 10. That's why chapter 10 is inserted here before the next final third war, which you'll find in chapter 11, verse 14. The second war is past, and behold, the third war cometh quickly. Tomorrow morning, we're going to look more about chapter 11, and see how it is linked with chapters 8, 9, and 10. For tonight, we shall only look at chapter 10, telling us how to protect your heart, which is the same today. You and I have many enemies. You and I have people that are told from the Bibles that we are to hate with perfect hatred. How to protect yourself so that in the course of your response and reaction to the judgment that God will soon inflict upon them, how should you react and respond? And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. The word another means another of the same kind, like the previous angels, the trumpet judgment angels. But this one was different. He came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. The cloud there represents judgment, just as Christ will come with the clouds. A rainbow was upon his head. The rainbow reminds us of the covenant of the total absolute destruction of the earth by water. And his face was as it were the sun, pure and very bright, and his feet as the pillars of fire to bring forth fiery judgment against the earth. And he had in his hand a little book. This book was open. That means judgment is now soon to fall upon this earth. Now this little book must not be confused with the book in chapter 5. The book in chapter 5 is a big one. This one is just a tiny little book. And he set his right foot upon the earth and his left foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. That means the earth is made up of ocean and land. So one foot on land, one foot on the sea. That means everything, every part, every square inch of the earth will now soon experience the wrath of God. Because within the seventh trumpet judgment is the seven vow judgments. And the seven vow judgments is the climax of all the wrath and the judgment of God. You can see this in chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the climax of the wrath of God upon this sin-sick world. That's why one foot on the earth, one foot on the sea. Previously, one-third, 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 hoping that with two-thirds of everything still intact, man would repent of their sin. But they failed and they did not. But this time round, it will be total and complete. And then you will realize, at the end of the millennium, this old earth and the old heaven will all be destroyed forever. completely. Total, complete destruction. Now let's see what happened next. And he cried with a loud voice, verse 3, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Very loud, very, very authoritative. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, John says, I was about to write what they uttered. And then I heard a voice from heaven say unto me, seal up those things, cover it up, hide them, which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them down. Since they did not write them down, there's no comment. Right? No, did not write it down, right? So nobody knows what they said. Since they did not, nobody said, nobody knows what they said, nobody can comment. No commentator should dare to comment what these seven thunders had uttered their voices. What exactly are the contents and the information that are found inside the voices of these seven thunders? Maybe the world is not ready to receive it. For whatever reason, John heard it. John was about to write it down so that you and I may know what they are, what they say. But God said to him, don't write. Stop it. Seal it. Don't let anybody know. Okay, please don't go back and cry because you don't know this. You can cry all you want. God is not going to show you. Right? This is not the right kind of reason of crying. Huh? In Daniel's case, the word was given to him. He could not understand. Therefore, he cried. This one, God says, you don't need to know it. So please don't cry. I'm not going to show you. I'm not going to give you. For whatever reason, we are not ready to receive it. But what we have from verse 1 to verse 4 is that the judgment is certain. And this time round, the judgment will affect the whole earth. God wants you and me to respond and to react correctly to the judgment that we know is certain. You know that when you face trials in your life for the sake of Christ, there will be a lot of enemies. When God says to us, when you face this kind of trial for Jesus' sake, you go the second mile, you turn the other cheek, you become a doormat for them. Because vengeance will be upon them, for vengeance is the Lord's. They will not escape. God will deal with them. That's why God says, you hold back, you do not retaliate. When people take advantage of your Christian testimony and your diligence and your holiness and your godliness and your hard work, and your honesty, let them. Let them. You hold on to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ did it for you. And that's why you must do it on behalf of Christ, for Jesus' sake, for these sinners. So that these sinners will see Christ in your life by the way that you allow yourself to be buffeted for Jesus' sake. Now, we are not asking you to compromise your faith. We are not asking you to compromise doctrine. We are now talking only about personal rights and preferences. Something that people in the free world, like Australia, are very, very concerned with. They are rights. As a Christian, you have no rights. Bear in mind that no matter what they do to you, they will not and they will never escape the judgment of God. These people who continue to attack and undermine FEBC. The question that we in FEBC must ask ourselves is this. The first thing we need to ask ourselves is this. Is this because of something that we have done wrong? If it is something that we have done wrong, we repent. And then the persecution should cease. But if it is not something that we have done wrong, but that we are holding on to the faith of the word of God, and for the sake of Jesus Christ, then it is a different kind of thing. That means you must hold on to your testimony for Jesus Christ and not give up. They will try to threaten you. They will try to sweet talk you. They will do whatever it takes, the way that Pharaoh tried to do the same with Moses. Initially, when Moses said, let my people go, that they may sacrifice unto the Lord, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Then plague number one, number two, number three, number four, he still refused to budge. And then when plague number five, number six, number seven came, he relented a little bit. He says, all right, the guys can go, the men, the women and children, they stay behind. So he tried to bargain with Moses. And if Moses were to relent and say, well, God, if only we would go, that would be fine, isn't it? Moses must hold on to what God said to him, all of you must leave Egypt. Not only the men, but men, women, children, and livestock, everything and everyone must go. And then later on, Pharaoh bargained again. All of you can go, but the livestock remain. You can sacrifice, but not from far, but you must do it right here and now in Egypt. He would try to sweet talk and bargain, and that was our experience in FEBC as well. At first, it was very direct and very confrontational. When we refused to budge, they tried to sweet talk and try to bargain and try to get you to lower your standard and disobey God a little bit. You cannot afford to let go your standard. You must hold on to what God says, non-negotiable. But as far as personal rights, personal preferences, always negotiable. Very tough for those who are trained and educated with a Western education. Because individual rights dominate. But as far as Christians are concerned, you must be Christian first and then citizen of whatever country or nation that you are in. Your obedience to Christ and His holy word must always be paramount. Just as the Apostle Paul says, to a Jew, I'm a Jew. To a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. As far as my personal rights are concerned, I have no rights at all. In order that I may reach out to the Jews and to the Gentiles, that I might save some. That God might use me to save someone. No personal rights. But those who attack and accuse and persecute Christians, let them, pray for them, will despitefully use you, because they will not escape the wrath of God. Hopefully by what you do, by your love and your good works toward them still, they might repent of the sin and become Christians. But if they don't, rest assured they will not escape the judgment of God. The judgment upon this sin-sick world for all the persecution that they have done against the people of God from the Old Testament time to the New Testament time will climax in the vile judgments of God. But God says, I want my children to be prepared. I want you to have the right attitude when you see the judgment of God, the wrath of God pour down upon this sin-sick world. Because the judgment is sure. It will come upon the persecutors in your life and against the persecutors in the great tribulation. No one will escape. Verse 5 to verse 8, time is short. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and then swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that is God the Father who created heaven and the things that therein are and the earth and the things that therein are and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. It is final. Time is short. Time is short. You and I don't really know how short time is. The congregation back home has been asked many times, and I'm sure you have been asked also before, which one do you prefer, to know how much time you have left on earth or not to know? But whatever it is, you must understand time is short. Either the Lord returns and time is no more. And you know what that means, right? When the Lord returns, everybody's fate will be sealed for eternity. The wicked, wicked forever. The holy, holy forever. Either Christ returns or you return to Christ. Either way, time is short. Do not procrastinate, in other words. Do not procrastinate in your service. Do not procrastinate at all if you have any sin or any burden in your heart that is not done. Don't procrastinate. Time is not on your side. Don't presume that you even have tomorrow. Don't presume that you have next week. Don't even presume that you have next year. Don't presume anything at all. Time is short. As what the Lord here tells us, the time will be no longer. Period. Man is running out of time. When you see this chart, Great Tribulation, literally man is running out of time. No kid. The world will never be the same again after this. Man will not be allowed to rule anymore. You can forget about your currency. You can forget about your profession. You can forget about your job. Your job as it is right now is only an avenue of service and ministry for Jesus Christ to your colleagues who do not have Jesus Christ in their lives. If that is not your understanding of why you wake up every morning to go to school and to go to work, then you better rethink. You don't go to work to promote yourself. You don't go to work hoping for promotion, hoping to become the CEO, hoping to be the next man who's going to receive whatever award that you think is good in your profession. Then you are a fool. If you are a believer and you think that way, then you will have Lot as your example. And you know what Lot is like, right? He is an example of a bad example of believers that God has recorded in the Bible to warn us not to follow in His footsteps. Why do you go to work every day? Why do you wake up and work so hard if it is not to tell your colleagues that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life? And you go out there and you work hard for filthy lucre because that's exactly what money is to you if that is your motivation. It is filthy lucre. Because you have just replaced the greatest motivation that Christ has given to every Christian, and that is the love of Christ. And you have replaced the love of Christ to motivate you for service with your love for money. Is that not therefore turn money into filthy lucre? Then why are you, how are you different from unbelievers? They go to work for filthy lucre. They go to work for promotion. They go to work for all the luxurious perks that they have been promised if they work hard and if they climb this corporate ladder. And you are doing the same thing. And then you talk about the love of Christ, you talk about heaven. What are you doing then? How is it that your action and what you say from your mouth and what you think in your head totally conflict and contradict one another? How is that ever possible? If you say that Jesus Christ is coming soon, you know this world is going to run out of time. This world will be completely destroyed and explode or implode or whatever you want to call it. It will be destroyed forever. It will not exist anymore. Do you know that? That means your job and your profession is only temporary and you are here only as a witness for Christ. That's it. Full stop. And if that is not what you are doing and you replace it with something else, you have replaced something that God has given to all sinners, which is of the highest honor and privilege. And you just simply threw it aside. And you think God would just simply do nothing? What did God do to Lot? He lost everything. He could not find the strength and the courage to get out of Sodom. And what did he do? He lost everything when God used the angels to drag him and his two daughters out. His wife died because she could not live without Sodom. She died by turning into a pillar of salt. Please don't throw away the greatest privilege and motive that God has given to His children to be His witnesses and exchange it for something that is temporal and carnal. Do your friends see Christ in your life? Time is short. The angels will come and destroy this whole earth as sent by God the Father. Swear by Him that liveth forever. That means it's not going to change. This will surely, definitely, guarantee 100% will happen just as sure as you are seated here right now. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. What mystery of God? The truth of God, the wrath of God that will be revealed in due course. That's the meaning of mystery. And this will be the vow judgments that you and I had a glimpse of in chapter 15. That will be it. The end. Finish. No more. The seven vow judgments, chapter 15 and 16. That's the end of the world, culminating in the battle of Armageddon. What does it take for us to wake up? What does it take for us to realize that we do not change our lives and be more Christ-like? Please check your salvation. Because after all that Christ has done for you in your life, after what you read and study from the book of Revelation, you cannot claim ignorance. You cannot claim, I do not know. Because if you really know and you really have experienced the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washing you and cleansing you of all your sins, how can you not have a heart that is so full of gratitude and not to give of your life to serve the Lord? How can that ever be possible? Pray tell. If someone were to do something for you on earth, for example, if your son is in serious trouble and you beg this member of parliament to intervene. And he did. And he helped your son get out of jail. Do you feel any gratitude or thanksgiving toward him for helping your son get out of jail? Because if he were to go to jail, you know his future is over. And he did. He helped you. Do you feel thankful? Do you feel grateful? How much more when God saved us by delivering us not out of jail for a short period of time. He delivered out of the bondage of sin and hell and ultimately the lake of fire, which is eternal, by sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. He did not use gold or silver to redeem us. He used the blood of his only begotten son to cleanse us and to redeem us. And now that you say he has saved you, you say that you have accepted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and then God has given you time to serve. God has given you substance. God has given you gifts for you to serve him. And you say, I don't feel like it. I don't want it. How can that ever be possible? How can? Unthinkable. Please, rethink your life. For Jesus' sake. For the loved ones in your life's sake. For the colleagues, for the friends who are outside Christ, for their sake. Because they are not going to turn to the pages of the Bible. They're going to look at your life, and your life every day is like one page of the Bible that they're going to read. And what kind of message are you sending out to them by not living a holy life and a life that is according to Holy Scriptures? Then they look at your life, they don't see Christ at all, and then every day is a day that is going to be wasted, and very soon, boom, all over. Either he leaves the company, he leaves the job, or he dies, or you leave the company, or you die. That's it. It's all over. Finish. That's what it means by time is short. You know judgment is sure. Judgment will not be averted. It will take place because the angel told us it was sworn in the name of the Lord. It will happen, and the time is short. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now this angel hold this little book which is open. That means the wrath of God is about to be unleashed. And then now the angel said to him, now you go there and you take the little book from him that will reveal to you all the judgments of the Lord upon this sin-sick world. And what are you going to do with it? God said to him, he went to the angel, give me the little book, he cried. And then he said to me, take it, eat it, eat it. Eat the book. What does it mean by eating the book? That's why it is called little, small book where he can put into his mouth, eat it. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So the angel told him that the experience while he eats the book, while you put into your mouth, very sweet. The moment you swallowed it, very bitter. And then John obeyed. He took the little book out of the angel's hands, and then he put it into his mouth, and then he ate it, and true enough, it was in his mouth, sweet like honey, very, very delicious. But the moment he swallowed it, it went into his belly, and it became very bitter. And this was the message that John must receive from the Lord. Now, when you eat something, it means something has become part of you. It becomes experiential knowledge. That's why Jesus said, you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood. Of course, he meant it in the figurative sense. That means I must be inside you. I must be experienced by the one who called me his Lord and his Savior. Not just head knowledge. When you eat something and something is inside you, it becomes part of you. That means experiential knowledge. And so what God wanted John to realize is right experience when you witness and see the judgment of God unleashed upon sin-sick world. First, it is sweet, very delicious, which is true. Because believers have the greatest sense of justice. Your judgment and justice and righteousness is based upon God's truth. And if you have been suffering for the sake of Christ, just like in Revelation 6, the believers cry to the Lord, how long, O Lord, how long before your judgment comes? Now the judgment will come. But God wants to protect the heart of the believers so that they will react and respond correctly. And the right response is very thankful to God that finally God's justice has come. But when you witness and see the wrath of God poured down upon this world, when you witness and see one third of the vegetation destroyed, and you see men, women and children screaming and crying and yelling for help, when you see the sea turn to blood, when you see the oceans completely filled with dead carcasses, when you see the fresh water turn to poison water and people drink them and they suffered and they died. And then when you see the sky and the stars and the moon all change and turn into darkness, you see the people freezing, you see the people in all kinds of torment because of the heat of the sun and then suddenly the freezing cold, you can only feel sadness and bitterness. There is no dancing, there should be no rejoicing, there should be never be any great celebration. Only sadness in the heart. On one hand, thankful that God's justice has prevailed. And yet at the same time, when you witness and see the death and the pain and the punishment upon the sin-sick world and upon the people who have persecuted you, you only feel a deep sense of sadness. Unlike the unbelieving world, chapter 11 described the two witnesses that God will send in the midst of this great tribulation. One of them has to be Elijah. How do we know that? Because Malachi chapter 4, the last verse tells us that Elijah will be there. Tomorrow morning we're going to look more into that. But one verse that I need to highlight to you is verse 10. Because these two witnesses sent by God to give men one final last chance to hear the gospel from these two witnesses who will have accompanying their testimony many miracles. But then they will be killed. Look at verse 9 first before you look at verse 10. And then they, the people of the kindreds and tongues and the nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave, so they refuse to allow them to have proper burial, which would be the greatest insult and the worst kind of fate that you would impose on anyone, not to be allowed to be buried. And then verse 10. And they see their reaction. And they that dwell upon the earth, what do? When they witness the death of Elijah and the other witness, all they did was to bring them the good news. All they did was to tell them about the one living and true God through Jesus Christ. They saw them get killed. They rejoice over their dead bodies. They make merry. And then they send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. You see what happened? The unbelieving world will jump for joy. They will celebrate at your demise. Should now we do the same? We should not. When the news came to the Life Church people after the first judgment by the High Court judge that FEBC lost, FEBC must hand over all their assets over to Life Church. They celebrated, they rejoiced, they sang songs, they sang hymns, praising the Lord, and they had a makan, a very happy occasion, on the premises of 998 Gilstead Road. But when the result came out after the Court of Appeal, that every judgment of the High Court judge was overturned into the favor of FEBC, it came out on Tuesday, which was Life Church prayer meeting, which was our prayer meeting as well. There was complete silence after prayer meeting in Life Church. Not a squeak, not a sound, no laughter. After prayer meeting, everybody just went home. This was told to me by those who stayed in FEBC. They heard it, they witnessed it, they saw it. And we on Pandan side, after our prayer meeting, when news came, we were all very happy and all so excited. So after prayer meeting, you know what we did at the fellowship hall? We also had a very big makan. We celebrated, we danced, and then we exchanged glasses, and then we drank wine. You hope. There was only a deep sense of thanksgiving to the Lord. There was no exchange of gifts. There was no jumping of joy. There was no celebration. There was only relief that they cannot evict FEBC. That was it. What's there to jump and dance at the demise of others. Nothing. That's why God says, I need to protect your heart. The heart of my children. Because God says, I will protect you physically. But I need to teach you to protect your own heart, which only you can do. In FEBC, we can educate the mind. As far as the heart is concerned, that is beyond our ability. We all know that. We can tell them, don't steal. We can tell them, don't lie. We can tell them to be faithful. We can tell them to be diligent. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible says. But ultimately, whether their heart is going to be transformed and changed according to God's word, that is beyond our ability. That only God can do, and that's only what this person wants to do or does not want to do. And this is what God wants us to do. You guard your heart. Yes, you are thankful to God that finally justice has prevailed. Yet at the same time, only bitterness, sadness. No exchange of gifts as what they did. Don't you ever dare to behave like the unbelievers. Because no matter how terrible the enemy of Christ or your enemies might be to what you, no matter what they might have done to you, there should never be any delight or joy or rejoicing when you see them sent to hell by the Lord. Only sadness. A deep thankfulness to the Lord that justice has prevailed. Mixed it with a deep, quiet sense of sadness and perhaps even remorse. Because there is no delight in the death and the judgment of sinners. And that's why we have to protect our heart right now with the same kind of heart condition. Is there anyone in your workplace who has been persecuting you, making fun of you, and then he is now in trouble, losing a job, or he might be diagnosed with some kind of illness or disease or whatever it is? You be the first one to go there and show genuine, sincere concern and support. Be the first one. Because there should never be any joy or delight when calamities strike the enemies of Christ. Only sadness. And he said to me, now that you know how to take care of your heart, you now go prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and you continue on to minister. Now you know how to protect your heart. God says, I will protect you physically, 144,000 and all those. But you must guard against your heart right now. So must we. When you live for Christ, you can rest assured you're going to face persecution. You're not going to escape because the world is just as dark as it was in the day of Christ when they persecuted Christ and called him Beelzebub when he did miracles. They're going to call you names. They're going to sabotage you. They're going to do all kinds of things. They're going to say things about you falsely that you have never said, you have never done. But you guard your heart against bitterness, against vengefulness, against any form of retaliation. You guard your heart. Because if you don't, Satan has won. Because if you don't, you sin. At the moment you sin, you can't pray, you can't serve, you can't be useful for the Lord. That's why it is so important to protect your heart. Have the best sense of justice according to scriptures. But always mix it with compassion and genuine, sincere love. Even for those who persecute you. That was what John must do. And that's what we must do as well. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, this night. For we know that Thou art sovereign, and this world is reserved to be destroyed by fire. And the many people that You have allowed to come into our lives, and some to even persecute us, to take advantage of our Christian testimony and our faithfulness, help us, O Lord, to pray for them. Help us, O Lord, to have the heart that You desire John to have, sweet to the taste, but bitterness in the belly. Truly, O Lord, we desire justice, the justice and the will of God to be accomplished on earth as it is always done in heaven. And yet at the same time, we know that when that takes place, all the enemies of Christ will face the wrath of God. May Your children and may Your people react and respond according to Holy Scriptures. Mix our deep sense of justice with compassion and with sadness. For truly, You do not desire or delight in any to end up in hell, And we too, as your blood-bought children, must also have the same heart as our loving Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, for Jesus' sake. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.